Again, good morning, everybody. What a lively bunch. Oh, God is good. Before I start my message, I want to just talk a little bit about atheism. I used to have a friend that I worked with, he's an atheist, self-proclaimed atheist. And I would challenge him. We would have friendly debates, nothing, no fist fighting or anything like that, just verbal jousting. And obviously, I'd win all the time. Anyway, I heard a good one about atheists. This is one of their, and he used that line too. If there is a God, what's with all the evil in the world, all the bad things? Okay, now going back to his perspective, now there is no God, and we still have evil and bad things. So who's responsible now? People, us. And maybe throw Satan in the mix. But he has us fighting each other. You just look at the church as a whole. What we're fighting about. The rapture. Assurance of salvation. Tongues. It's ridiculous. It's really ridiculous what we're fighting about. And I'm not one of them. I don't. You believe what you want to believe. The only thing that I want you to believe in, that the cross of Jesus Christ, that he's the only way into the kingdom. If you believe that, believe everything else you want. You will be judged on that basis. One day you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he'll judge you on your merits, on what you did and how you believed and what you did with what you believed in. So the Bible says, what you believe in, no man should knock what you believe in, but what you believe in, make sure it's the truth that you believe in. So having said that, part of my message today will be, it's more of a warning. I mean, we can't always have messages of lifting up. There is warnings to us. There is, the scripture is full of warning his people. But before I'm going to get into this message, I want to also pray for, what's her name? The old couple, the Heberts, they come to church here. They ask for prayer. They're sick again. And they asked also that we pray for Rick and his wife. Keep forgetting her name. Carol Platt there in Alberta. So let us rise and ask the Lord for his blessings. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your grace again, that we can meet still freely here in Canada. But you will bless us this morning. Lord, I stand and pray for Rick Platt and his wife, Carol, Lord Jesus, that you will heal her. You will touch their hearts. You'll bless the Heberts, Lord. You will heal them. For whatever they have got, Lord Jesus, I intercede for them that you will bless them. And you'll bless us all here, Lord Jesus, that we will feel tangible presence of your Holy Spirit. We uplift you and you alone, Lord Jesus. We know our shortcomings and we know, Lord Jesus, we need you. And you will bless us this morning. Thank you, Father. You may be seated. So my message is going to be quite simple. I'm just going to read out of Ezekiel 2. Two chapters, Ezekiel 2 and Ezekiel 3. Basically, it needs very little explaining, and you'll see why. There are some places where I will put in what I think it means. And again, it's self-explanatory. It tells, here it's Ezekiel basically talking to the Jewish people, to Israel. Starting with verse 1, that's the New Living Translation. He says, "Stand up, son of man," said the voice. It was God speaking. "I want to speak to you." The Spirit came unto me as he spoke, and he set me on my feet. So the Holy Spirit was doing the moving here. I listened carefully to his words. In the third verse, "Son of man," he said, "I am sending you to the nation of Israel, a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been rebelling against me to this very day. They are a stubborn and hard-hearted people, but I am sending you to say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or refuse to listen, for remember, they are rebels. At least they will know that they had a prophet among them." That's key here. The prophet had to do his warning. "Son of man, do not fear them or their words," when they pepper back at you. "Don't be afraid, even though there are threats around you, surround you like nettles and briars and stinging scorpions. Do not be dismayed by their dark scowls, even though they are rebels. You must give them my message, whether they listen or not, but they won't listen." So God already knew they won't listen, but that's not the point here. for they are completely rebellious. Son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not join them in their rebellion. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. See, this is very important to what I'm getting at here. He would have joined their rebellion had he chosen to stay quiet. He would have been judged in their rebellion, but he didn't. Ezekiel 3, verse 1 to 27, and also the New Living Translation. Then the voice said to me, Son of man, eat what I'm giving you. Eat this scroll. Then go and give its message to the people of Israel. This is symbolic. This happened again with John the Revelator. Remember when the angel said he should eat the scroll, and it was sweet as honey in his mouth and bitter in his belly? What this means is actually very simple. If you've ever been given something of the Lord to tell somebody, and it was easy when he gave it to you, it was sweet, you figured you can do it, but then the time came to actually deliver the message, and you found it was bitter, it was hard to do, you even maybe disobeyed and didn't do it. It's happened to me, so I know exactly what this is talking about. When the message came, I was like high on a mountain. I said, I'll do it. I don't care what the cost, I'll do it. Then the time came to deliver. It was bitter in my stomach. It did not feel good. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me the scroll. And this is symbolic. Fill your stomach with this, he said. When I ate it, it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. And then he said, Son of man, go to the people of Israel and give them my messages. I am not sending you to a foreign people whose language you cannot understand. No, I am not sending you to people with strange and difficult speech. If I did, they would listen. But the people of Israel will not listen to you any more than they listen to me. For the whole lot of them are hard-hearted and stubborn. Okay, we sure get the point here already. They are a stubborn bunch. But look, I have made you as obstinate and obstinate means stubborn and hard-hearted as they are. I have made your forehead as hard as the hardest rock. So God did something to Ezekiel that he was the same, but for the good. He made him do or moved him in a way where he knew he was going to do what he was going to do because the Holy Spirit was the one behind moving him. So don't be afraid of them or fear their angry looks, even though they are rebels. Then he added, Son of man, let all my words sink deep into your head first. Listen to them carefully for yourself. Then go to your people in exile. Remember, again, these people were in exile at the time this happened. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Do this whether they listen to you or not. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard a loud rumbling sound behind me. May the glory of the Lord be praised in his place. I don't know what caused him to do that, but there must have been a mighty scene to behold. It was the sounds of wings of the living beings as they brushed against each other and rumbling, and the rumbling of their wheels beneath them. I would love to see that. And the Spirit lifted me up, took me away, and here is the bitterness. I went in bitterness and turmoil, but the Lord's hold was still on me strong. Then I came to the colony of Judean exiles in Tel Aviv, beside Kabar, the Kabar River. This is in Syria. I was overwhelmed and sat among them for 7 days. He didn't say a word for 7 days. After 7 days, the Lord gave me a message, and he said, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for Israel. Whether they receive a message from me, whether you receive a message from me, warn people immediately. If I warn the wicked, saying you are under the penalty of death, but you fail to deliver the warning, they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. Remember Jonah, Prophet Jonah, what he did. He escaped or tried to run away from the Lord from delivering his message to the Ninevites. And the message was simple, to get them to repent, but he hated the Ninevites, and he ran away, and God killed him, sort of. But that's, anyway, the severity of not listening to the voice of the Lord when he tells you personally to do something. If you warn them and they refuse to repent and keep on sinning, They will die in their sins, but you will be saved yourself because you obeyed me. This is not talking about salvation of your soul. This is talking about physical death here. If that would mean your soul, then the blood of Jesus Christ means nothing. But that's not. You have to rightly divide Scripture. If righteous people turn from their righteous behavior, listen to this, if righteous people turn from their righteous behavior and ignore the obstacles I put in their way, they will die. Remember the Scripture? My people perish for their lack of knowledge. They do not study, they do not know. And even if they do know, they do not heed the obstacle that I put in their way to deter them from things to happen or from warning other people. And if you do not warn them, they will die in their sins, and none of their righteous acts will be remembered, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. Jesus reflected that when he said, when he was talking about the parable of the 60, the fivefold, tenfold, thirtyfold, that it could be different numbers, but I'll just give you the example that the two top ones, the 20 and the 10, they doubled theirs. The one with share that he had, he buried his. So the little he had, he didn't do nothing with it and just buried it. But he will get no rewards. It's talking about rewards there. Again, keep Scripture in context. It's not talking about your salvation. That is been taken care of on the cross of Calvary. And then he says, and I'll repeat that last one, none of their righteous acts will be remembered, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. But if you warn righteous people not to sin, and they listen to you, and do not sin, they will live, and you will also save yourself too. That's prolonging your life, your physical life, to help preach the gospel. Then the Lord took hold of me, and he said, get up and go out into the valley, and I will speak to you there. So I got up and went, and there I saw the glory of the Lord, just as I had seen in my first vision by the Kabar River. And I fell face down on the ground. I wonder why. What happens? This is what happens when the Holy Spirit hits you. You fall face down. So yeah, falling flat on your face is scriptural. It happened all the time. Then the Spirit came unto me, and he set me on my feet. He didn't even do it under his own strength. It was just the Holy Spirit moving. And this is why it's so dangerous when the Lord gives you something and you do not act on it. If you act out of it on the flesh, that's a different story. That's just you acting. But here the Holy Spirit is prompting him to do things. And he was almost compelled with an inward power and energy that he did not even have power to shut it down. I'll get into it towards the end of it. You will see more of this. It'll explain itself here. And he spoke to me and said, go to your house and shut yourself in. It's again the Holy Spirit telling him to do this. There, son of man, you will be tied with ropes so you cannot go out among the people. The warning was over. When you've done your warning, do not continue warning. There is a time and a season for that warning, then stop warning. Listen to the next part here. And I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be speechless and unable to rebuke them, for they are rebels. So the time had come where you shut up. Don't say another word. You cannot. There's a scripture that says, we plant, somebody else waters, but the Holy Spirit gives the increase. After that, with the same soil, you do not repeat yourself. Believe, trust God that he's going to finish the work. And then in verse 27, but when I give you a message, I will loosen your tongue. So when the Lord again gives you the message, that's when you speak. I will loosen your tongue and let you speak. Then you will say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Those who choose to listen will listen, and those who refuse will refuse, for they are rebels. Let us also make sure that when the Lord lays something on our hearts, whether it's even here, coming up to say something, if it's strong in you, don't disobey that voice. Act out of faith. I know when the Holy Spirit comes, I've had the feeling it's overwhelming, where it's such an urge that you get, but it's only a window, and then it passes by. act on that window by faith. Come up, share what you have to say, or with ever, I'm just giving the example, wherever it is it with a coworker? Don't shut up. Say it. There's a window of opportunity. Use that window of opportunity. That's when the Lord has loosened your tongue. The rest of the time when it's not there, shut up. Don't say nothing. Let the tongue cleave to your roof of your mouth until the time is when the Lord loses your tongue. Speak. Don't shut up when he wants you to speak. Having said that, may the Lord use us in bringing this mighty gospel. And the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is the cross of Calvary. And this is the message that we're going to bring out. Do not hold back when the Lord compels you to speak. May the Lord bless you.
How many of you still listen to what's going on in the Middle East? Forgotten already? It's happening. It's going to speed up. Psalm chapter 83 is being fulfilled in front of our eyes. The other day I heard Netanyahu say, here's an interesting one, we got to fight the Amalekites. Where are the Amalekites? They've been a generation of people all the way from the beginning, mixed with demonic blood, a lot of them. And they exist today. For Benjamin Netanyahu said to tell us we have to fight the Amalekites, he must know something. Where are they? They're scattered throughout the Middle East. When you study the Old Testament, there was Agag, there was Haman, there was the guy who thought he could get away with maybe killing King Saul, and he got hacked to pieces by David. I don't know if it was him or if he saw him being killed. They found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And there, the name for Agag was Magog. Very interesting. Where's Magog? Up north, and I believe scattered throughout everywhere. So we are coming to a time where all those things are coming together. We can see it on the news, unless you don't want to hear the news anymore. If you pay a little bit of attention, you can study it to a certain degree of depth, because there are teachers out there who have been studying it. But in 1947, 49, nations came around against Israel. 1967, the Israelis simply pushed them all out. In 1973, they tried again as nations. Now they're using proxies. What is a proxy? I guess we all know what a proxy is. There's nations that use certain types of people to fight Israel. They know how powerful Israel is, and they're not going to dare fight them. So they send proxies like Hamas, like the Hezbollah, like Syria, like Yemen. That's proxies. Yemen is a nation, but it's full of warlords. So they use it for proxies. Guess who's supporting them? Iran, Russians, America. They're using proxies. Everybody is fighting these wars. There'll be wars and rumors of wars, but it's all coming to a close. We might even see it yet, the worst of it, before we go home to be with the Lord. Well, in Isaiah 17, verse 1, the burden of Damascus, that's capital of Syria, who are being used as proxies. Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city. It shall be a ruinous heap. So they may use nuclear weapons. So watch what's going to happen next. It says in verse 14, behold, at evening tide, trouble, and before the morning, he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. Those nations want the oil of Israel. They want the natural gas. They want everything Israel has, and they want to annihilate the Jew, because the Jew has to go first. Then we're next. But it's not going to happen that way. I listen to certain Christians. They got it all planned out of what Bill Gates is going to do. This guy is going to do. I tell them, those guys aren't coming to first base. They're trying. They're threatening. But they'll do nothing. They will maybe make a little trouble. But as far as they being the big guys of this world, forget it. God is going to destroy it. Now listen to Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Oh, it's in here. We can see that when we listen to Trudeau. Hallelujah. He's such an idiot. Anybody who likes that guy loves idiots. I laugh at him. You know, when they ask him a question, he goes to a different subject, repeats it over and over himself, just like a stupid kid. Well, he's running out of time. He's running out of people that support him. So he's running away from the real issue. The kings of this earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So they're trying. What do they want? Saying, let us break their bands asunder. They're trying to say there is no God. They're trying desperately by bringing in abortion, saying there is no God, evolution, all of those things. But for some reason, they can't run away from their conscience. I wonder where that comes from. That's a God part in them, unless there's Nephilim amongst them, and they have absolutely no God fear, and we can see it in some of those rulers that are ruling the world today. Let us break their bands asunder. Cast away their cords from us. And he that sits in heaven shall do what? He shall laugh at their feeble attempts. Because he created everything. He created them. How can you escape him? The Lord shall have them in derision. They shall be confused. Which, when you watch the news today, the confusion is unbelievable. When CNN reports something, it's nothing but lies. Total lies. They got a narrative that they tell people, and they stick to that regardless how they lie and how foolish it looks. So watch that stuff. And you'll see how God slowly withdraws from them. Psalm chapter 2 in verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vexed them in his sore displeasure. One part says his fury will come up in his face. That's going to happen. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for a thine inheritance, and the uppermost parts of the earth for thine possession. That is for us too. We're part of that. We're his sons, brothers, and sisters. He begotten the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ put us into that family. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Why do they hate Christians so much? I sometimes enjoy street preachers. Those young girls, they are so stupid sometimes. I could look at them and say, why don't you go home and attach yourself to your mother's breast a little while longer yet? That's how stupid they are. And some of those guys, they're vicious, they're mean, they try to be macho and stupid at the same time. It's almost hilarious to watch them. The other day I was watching them and I was thinking, I would tell them, if it wouldn't be for hell, I couldn't care two bits about you. And that's it. I wouldn't even talk to them. That's how dumb and stupid they are. But there's a hell that's waiting for those young people. There's a hell where they will fry forever and ever and ever. And God has given us the commandment, go and preach the word. For what? For what reason do we preach that word? So that they will not go into that place where God has prepared for the devil and his angels. God told us to do that regardless, even if they kill us. That's how serious this situation is. Even if his own people get crucified upside down, they get burned at the stake, they get killed, they get torn from bits to bits. But God says, go do it, because that's how important it is. They hear the message, because the place that is prepared for them is terrible beyond comparison. It says, he has given us the upper part of the earth for your possession. Thou shalt break them with what? With a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. If they think they're getting away from it, listen to those two scriptures. A rod of iron, and they will be broken. That's not a fairy tale. That's going to come to pass. People need to understand that. And we're coming closer and closer and closer. And it says, as you see the day approaching, look up for those who love me. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Why is your redemption drawing nigh? For those that look for him. Because he knows what's going to happen here in those last terrible 7 years. And it's not going to be a picnic. And the rest is even worse. So be wise. In Psalm chapter 2 in verse 10, be wise now therefore, you, O you kings. He's talking to the leaders. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. He's telling you, kiss his feet, or else he's going to be angry at you. That's awful when God's anger is poured out. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those that put their trust in him. You're blessed. God doesn't say that just because he wants to put something in here. He says you're blessed. Why does he say that? He knows what's waiting for them that reject him. So he's telling the judges of the earth, he's telling the kings of the earth, be wise. Kiss the son, lest he be angry. Like, how much of a warning can God give people? Can he give them more than that? Instead of just killing them, he warns them so that they will turn to him, so they will not have to feel the wrath of God. And what is the wrath of God? I'll explain it to you how it'll end up for those who try to kill Israel right now. Never mind the lake of fire. For those who come against Israel, there is coming a time when it'll come to a head, when the nations of the world, Gog and Magog, Zechariah writes about it. I read it from the New Living Testament. And the Lord will send them a plague on all the nations that fight against Jerusalem. Their people will become like walking corpses, their flesh rotting away. Their eyes will rot in their sockets. Their tongues will rot in their mouth. On that day, they will be terrified, stricken by the Lord in great panic, and they will fight their neighbors hand to hand. They will start killing each other. Does that sound familiar? That happened all the time in the Old Testament. They would turn against one another, kill each other. One time during the night, one angel killed 180,000 soldiers by just flying over them. And here he says, before they come even up against Jerusalem, in the mountains of Israel, their flesh will rot away while they stand. Their tongues and their mouth and their eyes will rot away. It's going to be horrible. That sounds like a nuclear weapon to me. Hailstones the size of 100 pounds will come to simply annihilate them all. There's not going to be any protection. 1/6 of them will manage to stay alive, and they will be at home taking care of their children. By the grace of God, they're not out in the battlefield. So this is what's happening. It says in Exodus, look at this, Exodus chapter 17, verse 14. After the victory, God, Moses, was fighting the Amalekites. You know, when they had their hands up, when Moses had his hands up, and they kept them up by two people holding them up, and they fought the Amalekites there. That was way in the beginning when they walked in the desert. And while Moses' hands were up, Israel was winning. When they were down, the Amalekites were winning. But in the end, the Amalekites were killed. It says, but here's what's going to happen to them. Those demon people that are scattered amongst the people of this earth. Write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua after a victory. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. He will erase his memory. One of these days, these demon people will be erased and they will disappear. Exodus chapter 17, verse 16, he said, they have raised their fist against the Lord's throne. They have raised, they've come against God's throne. So now the Lord will be at war with Amalek from how long? From generation to generation, till it's over. We still got them amongst us. They're there. They're destroying people. They're lying to the people. They're killing people. Who on earth can put a baby into an oven and turn it on high? Who can do that? You got to be a Nephilim. Who can rape a woman when she's already dead? You got to be a demon to do that. That happened in the last couple of months with Hamas. It's awful what went on over there. First they killed them, and then they raped them. You got to be totally out of your mind, or you got to be totally demonized to do something like that. But God is going to take care of them. So this is what's going to happen. It's going to come to an end in those situations. We need to hold on to the Lord. It says in one scripture, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, especially as you see the day approaching. Why is that? Because as you see the day approaching, it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and we need to encourage one another. But for those of you who know Jesus, those who have turned their heart to the Lord, they will be under His protection. The Bible says, if He saved us when we were dead in trespasses and sin, how much more when we're alive? He's going to be our keeper. There's no place to hide. You can't go to the Rocky Mountains and go into a cave and close it up and hopefully nobody find you. You can't move to Texas or Venezuela or any of those places. The only safe place to hide is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So turn your heart to Him. Give Him your life. You will never, ever regret that. Hallelujah. Let the Lord open your heart today and make you a blessing. Amen.